Today on Standing on the Word.
He's greater, he's superior, he's exalted. He wants our eyes, he wants our attention, he wants our focus on Jesus here. And why does he want that? Because their eyes were turning away from him. He wants our attention back. Because if we see how great he is, we would never turn away. Jesus is enough to draw, and Jesus is enough to keep his people. Jesus is unmatched in his glory. He is unequaled in his greatness. There is nothing and there is no one like Jesus.
You're listening to Standing in the Gap, standing for truth in a fallen world.
Welcome to Standing in the Gap, Standing on the Word, a verse-by-verse study of the Bible and the powerful truths that are revealed throughout God's holy word. I'm your host, Mike Cross. Today we'll hear from Josh Tompkins, who is pastor and Bible teacher at West End Baptist Church, as he teaches us about the constant danger of drifting away. And now from his sermon titled, The Danger of Drifting, here's Josh.
All right, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It's always fun to get to turn to a different place. We've been turning to the book of Acts for over a year now. I'm sure you had your bookmark there. Your Bible probably, when you opened it up, automatically turned to the book of Acts for the past year. But we finished the book of Acts, and we get to go in a new direction this week. And we're going to do it for about 5 weeks. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews and do 5 sermons. We're going to look at, there's 5 passages in the book of Hebrews. They call them the warning passages. And so we're going to hit one a week this week for the next 5 weeks. And we start there today. And these warnings are here for a really good reason. The warnings are always because there's a great danger somewhere, somehow. So we're going to look at these dangers, and it is a real serious danger. Each one of these warnings are pointing something out to us that is a danger in our life that we need to pay attention to. So we're going to look at the first one here today, and this one's a real one, a very important message here today from God's Word to us. And the danger today that we're going to look at, and we all need to be warned of this. Okay, you need to be warned of this. I'm giving you a warning today. There is a great danger for all Christians to drift. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Danger of Drifting. You'll understand what I mean by that in just a second, but let's go ahead and stand together. I'm just going to read to you 4 verses out of Hebrews chapter 2 as we look at the danger of drifting. And you'll see that word in verse 1 as we look at these 4 verses. And this is a warning to us all. May we all heed these warnings over the next 5 weeks. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." That word slip is the word to drift. Verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Let's pray, and then we'll study the danger of drifting. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this warning, come to your word this morning, and it is giving us a great warning. Every one of us in here as Christians need to hear this warning. We need our ears to be open and our eyes to see, our hearts to understand. And God, I know that I'm incapable of getting people to see and to hear and to understand. So I pray that by your Spirit you would accomplish that. That you would keep the attention in the room today, that you would focus our minds and our hearts upon your word and upon you, so that we could truly see and understand this warning that is to us all. We do not want to miss this. I don't want to miss this warning. It comes with great consequence. So help us, God, to understand. Help us to see. God, from the bottom of my heart, please help us to not drift from you. Help us today. Help me today to preach this with great fervency, with great power, with great heart. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Life is full of warnings. I think you know that. I didn't realize until this week just how full of our lives warnings are. They're everywhere you turn. I started looking at different items throughout my house. And turning it around and looking at it, boxes of cereal, turning around to see if there's a warning on it, toothbrush packages, turning it around. There's warnings on toothbrushes that tells you not to stick it too far into your mouth. I mean, that's a warning that's really on a toothbrush. I mean, there's warnings, even as I was drinking my coffee from McDonald's, you turn it around, there's a warning on that says, I just asked them for a hot coffee. There's a warning on it that says, "This coffee is hot, it will burn you." I even saw on a stroller today, or yesterday, and I want to get this, on a child stroller, and here's what it said, remove child before folding. I mean, I don't know that we need that warning, but it's there. I mean, I have four kids. I've made a lot of mistakes, but every time I've ever had a stroller, I've always made sure to get the kid out of the stroller before I fold that thing up. So I didn't need that warning. Those are kind of silly, everyday warnings that we just kind of overlook and we don't hear them. We don't pay any attention to them. But there are serious warnings in our lives that we need to pay attention to. Those are the types of things that you open up a package of a toothbrush, you throw the package away, you never look at the warning. You know how to brush your teeth. My kids know how to brush their teeth. Those are warnings we just kind of overlook and we set them to the side and it's no big deal. But there are warnings in life that are scary, that are serious, that we need to pay attention to. Warnings that will protect us, warnings that for our own good, warnings that will keep us in line, warnings that will keep us from danger. I mean, if you're going up to a railroad track and there's flashing signs that are in showing you, do not cross, train coming, you want to pay attention to that warning. If there's a pool that says, do not dive, water depth, only 3 feet. You wanna know that so you don't dive in and kill yourself. If you walk up to a fence and there's a sign that says, danger, electricity. You wanna see that. You wanna heed that. You wanna make sure you don't walk up and do that right there to an electric fence. These are warnings that are for our own good that we must pay attention to. These are warnings that in life you're gonna get in great danger if you don't follow these warnings. Again, these warnings are great. They're not meant to scare us, but to protect us. And that's the warnings in Hebrews here. These warnings are five different warnings, and they're not here to scare us. You may read this morning, and it may scare you. You may get angry over these warnings, but it's not here to scare you. It's here to help you. It's here to for your own good. So let's look at these warnings today. I want to kind of give you an overview of the book of Hebrews. It's a book that is written to Jewish Christians. These are Christians that were originally Jewish, and they have converted to Christianity now, and so they are Jewish Christians, and they are they've made a profession of faith, and now in this time, to this letter written to them, they are facing severe persecution for their faith. They were in grave danger, and the danger was causing them to think about. They hadn't done it yet, but they were thinking about going back. Again, they were Jews who had converted to Christianity, made the profession of faith, and claimed the Lord Jesus Christ as their own. And the persecution against them was so harsh and so fierce and so hard. And they were losing their jobs. They were losing their families. They were losing their lives. They were losing their livelihood. They were losing everything. And it was causing them to think about, maybe I ought to go back. Maybe I ought to leave Christianity, to leave Christ, and to go back to my old way of life, doing things the way I used to do. They hadn't done it yet, but it was in their minds that they might should do that, and it would make life a whole lot easier. And the book here, I love that it does this, gives them five warnings about it. And it just pops up over and over through the book of Hebrews. It's like the author, and this is a sermon, the author, and I've said this before, but the book of Hebrews, it's a sermon. It's the only letter in the New Testament that's a whole thing's a sermon. And if you read the whole thing out loud in one reading, it would last, get this, you guys will love this. You can read, try it when you get home. You can read it in an hour. So I'm preaching the exact same time as they were preaching back then, an hour. So this is a sermon, it would last an hour, and here's the introduction, and he would teach in chapter 1, and that's what he's doing. He's teaching through, and he's saying these things and giving them doctrine and great truth, and then in verse 1 of chapter 2, it's like he looks up and says, now let me give you a warning. And he's looking at the people and saying, I got a warning for you. And then he's going to start teaching again. And in chapter 4, he warns again. It's like teaching, warning, teaching, warning. And he does it five times in the book of Hebrews. These are all going to be, they're called literary guideposts in this book. And they just keep coming up. So five warnings, and these are tough. And these are tough warnings. They have teeth. That's what I've been telling people all week. These warnings have teeth in them. And when you study these, it's like they bite you. It's like a knife that would pierce your side. These hurt. This is going to be hard studying. These are strong, intense warnings. I mean, they're meant to sting you a little bit. They're meant to make you pause and to reflect at your life and say, am I doing what these warnings are saying? If that's like a warning on an electric fence and you're sitting there, I'm about to do that, I better not. And that's what this is doing. Am I about to drift away from Christ? I better not. Or else. So this is a warning to all of us. And this warning here this morning, and there's going to be five different ones, but here's this one this morning. The warning is not, get this, outright rejection and unbelief. It's not a warning against you saying, I don't believe in Jesus. This is not a warning to lost people. This is not the Bible's full of those warnings to those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus, to those who refuse to believe in Him, to follow Him, to love Him, to serve Him. I mean, the Bible's full of that. Revelation is full of that. That if you don't believe in Jesus, you will die and go to hell, and there's no escape when you get there. When you get to hell, it's the worst prison imaginable. There's no wall that you can escape and climb over. There's no leniency where they'll let you off for good behavior. When you go to hell, you never get out. So the warning is for lost people, believe in Jesus or you'll go to hell. That's not this warning. This warning is to, look what it says here, verse 1. Who's this warning to? Therefore we. This guy's standing up and preaching and he's saying we. Me here and you here. This warning is to Christians. Warning is to us. Not to lost people warning them about hell, but to Christians warning them about drifting. Again, not to lost people warning them about unbelief and going to hell, but to Christians about drifting away from Christ. There is a danger of us drifting from Christ. This is one of the great failures of our day. Many are drifting away from Christ and they don't even know it. So here is this grave warning. It's a sounding of the alarm. Are you drifting? And if you are, you need to come back. We know people who are drifting. You may be sitting in this room today and you are drifting from Christ. You need this warning. So let's look at it. And I pray we listen to this warning. Starting in verse 1. I'm just going to give you three headings to try to work our way through these four verses. Starting with verse 1, it says, therefore, and I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to give you the command of drifting. Heading number 1 is the command of drifting. It says, therefore, and that word therefore, get this, is there for a reason. That word therefore is a connecting word. It's connecting us back to chapter 1. All that he said in chapter 1 is now going to be applied in chapter 2. So that's what he's saying. Because of what I've already said, that's what he's going back to, what I've said in chapter 1. That's what that word therefore, it's pointing back to chapter 1. It's pointing us back to what he said there, back to his teachings, back to his doctrines. It's drawing a line. And I've got an arrow there, circling therefore and pointing back to chapter 1. So he's talking about what he's already said in chapter 1. And you say, what did he say in chapter 1? What he said in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is an unprecedented chapter that is celebrating and declaring the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole chapter 1 is pointing us, showing us, spotlighting to us how great the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And that's going to be all the way through Hebrews. He's going to continually tell us Jesus is greater than anybody or anything in the world. So why would you leave Jesus? If He's greater than everything in the history of the world, why would you leave Him? Why would you drift Him? It's like you've got the greatest wife in the world, and I do. There's not anybody out there that I would leave her for. Why would you do that? So what you would do is even if I was thinking about leaving my wife, I would look at all the greatness of who she is. And I would see how beautiful she is and how smart she is and how loving she is. What a great heart she has. And I would see how great she is. And therefore, I would never leave her for anybody else. There's nobody else out there for me. Nobody can beat her. And I'm talking about her over here. No, she's not even over there. Oh, there she is. She's hiding. I'm getting brownie points for later. And that's what it's saying here. Because of how great Jesus is. You Jewish Christians, why would you even think about going back to the old way? That's so silly. It's so foolish. And I want to show you how great he is. I want to read to you the first three verses of chapter 1. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But in Hebrews, it's like Christ is the author's favorite topic. It's like he always, I mean, you can see in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you're already there, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He wants our eyes. He wants our focus. He wants the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to constantly see how great Jesus is. If you see how great he is, you would never drift away from him. Watch what it says. And I'll tell you this, Jesus is my favorite topic of preaching too. You ask me what I want to preach, and if I could pick anything in the world to preach, it'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said the same thing. We preach Christ, and we preach him crucified. We may not have the... Charles Spurgeon said that. He said, people ask me all the time, what's the draw of my church? Thousands of people... This is 1800s. He said, thousands of people come to my church, and we don't have great music, and we don't have great architecture, and we don't have great oratory. What is it that draws people to our church? He said, we have a Lord Jesus Christ who makes up for all the other deficiencies in our church. We preach a great Jesus. And if we preach a great Jesus, we have everything in the world. We need more Jesus. The best sermons have the most Jesus in them. If you come to a church and you hear a sermon and it ain't got Jesus in it, it's like pulling from a well with that and you don't get no water. It's like looking up and saying, rain's going to come, but the rain don't come. It's an empty church. It's an empty sermon. Give me Jesus. If you don't have a sermon that has Jesus in it, go back to your office and find him and then come back. We need more Jesus in our churches. That's what he's doing here. See how great Jesus is. That's not even in my notes. I'm just... That's just from my heart. You need to see how great Jesus is. And look what it says about him. And you know what? I'll say this. I keep wanting to make sermons shorter, and I keep making them longer. Get this. The author's favorite topic is Jesus. Paul's favorite topic, Jesus. I'm nothing like neither one of those, but my favorite topic is Jesus. And I'll say this, God the Father's greatest topic is his son, Jesus. I love that. He goes on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, this is my son. Listen to him. In the baptism, the voice out of heaven says, this is my son. It's like he's bragging on his son, like I would say about my own boys. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. I love my son. And he just brags about his own son. Watch it, he does it here too. Watch in verse 1. I didn't mean to take up this much time on point 1. God. I love how, don't you love how that sermon starts out in Hebrews? No introduction. God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, who when he had by himself, alone by himself, purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. It's God saying here, and he's bragging about his son in those three verses. He's saying, my final word is through my son. He speaks for me. You see that in verse 2? Last days spoken by his son. You want to hear from God? You better listen to my son. He says he's the heir of all things. I've given him everything. I speak through him. I've given him all things. He with me created the heavens and the earth. He is the exact express image of my person. If you've seen him, you've seen me. I mean, see, it's just a father doting about his son. It's like me looking at Isaiah saying, if you've seen me, you've seen him. We look just alike. I've given him everything. He's the heir of everything that I have. Me and him always together. He looks just like me. He acts just like me. I'll give you another one. He holds everything in the power of his hand, the world. He's a Savior who takes away his sins. He's a Supreme Lord who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Even right now, this whole chapter is pointing us, highlighting to us, spotlighting to us how great Jesus is. I'm getting somewhere with this. Because if you see the unequaled greatness of Jesus, I mean, the Father's bragging about him. Scripture is pointing to him. 7 Old Testament passages, 7 attributes of Christ. It's loaded. He's greater. He's superior. He's exalted. He wants our eyes. He wants our attention. He wants our focus on Jesus here. And why does he want that? Because their eyes were turning away from him. He wants our attention back. Because if we see how great he is, we would never turn away. Jesus is enough to draw, and Jesus is enough to keep his people. Jesus is unmatched in his glory. He is unequaled in his greatness. There is nothing and there is no one like Jesus. And it's practical because all that he says in chapter 1, and I don't have time to go through all that. I wanted to preach chapter 1. I almost did. But now, all that to say, therefore, because of what he said about Jesus. Now here's the command. See, I'm just now getting to the point. Therefore, because of all of chapter 1, because Christ is so great, because Christ is matchless, because Christ is the diamond in a world full of dirt. You get that? Watch this. Because he's so great, therefore we ought to give him more earnest heed. We ought to pay more attention to him than what we do. That's what that's saying there. Because we need to give him more earnest heed and listen to more of what he says. And I love that. To give him more earnest heed, get this, it's the word proseiko in the Greek, and it's toward, to hold your face toward. It's like when I'm talking to my kids or when they're talking to me, and I'm just admitting this. Sometimes I'm watching a football game, and I've got little Emma over here on the couch saying, Dad, 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 Dad. Dad. And just, you know, I'm saying, I want to watch this, you know, I want to watch this. And she takes, and I'm watching something that is so inferior to the person who's sitting beside me. I mean, why should I care about the score of a game when I've got a little four-year-old, precious little girl saying Dad to me? And I'm sitting there saying, hold on a second. And she'll say, Dad, Dad. And I'll say, I'm listening, go ahead. No, and I'm not. I'm not paying attention to her. Sweet little thing will reach up and grab me by the face and say, I want you to see me. And we look eye to eye. She wants my attention. And that's what that word means. To give more earnest heed is to turn your face toward. They have been turning their face away from Christ. He says, because he's so great, we ought to turn our faces toward him. And to see how great he is. To give him more attention. He is matchless, he is worthy, he is out of this world superior, and you need to turn your face to him. You need to see him, you need to love him, and you need to give him your attention. It's like a preacher right now, I want your attention. And I don't always get it, because I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, and I don't demand it all the time, I can't get it all the time. But Jesus is the greatest, and he demands your attention. He demands more of your attention than anything else in the world. Christ deserves our full, undivided attention. He deserves and demands all the attention of my life. We need to give him more attention and not less attention. He is greater than everything else in the world. There's nothing over here worth turning your face towards. You need to keep your eyes focused upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And consider him who went through so much persecution. Keep your eyes on him and you'll never drift away. That's what he's saying here. Here's the warning. Watch this. I don't know if you're following me, but therefore we ought to. Therefore, because of chapter 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And here's the warning. That's the command. Pay attention to Jesus. Teenagers pay so much attention to their phones. I look at my little girl, Gracie. She's 12. She loves her phone more than she loves me. And I say, there's a world up here that you're missing. Because you spend it right here. Pay more attention up here than you do down here. That's not just for teenagers, that's for all of us. When we let the world pull our attention from Christ. There's nothing in this world worthy of taking your attention from him. Nothing. Nothing. No job. No vacation. No thing. Nothing. Is as great as Jesus is. So give him your full undivided attention. Get this. We talk all the time about heaven. and how great the streets of gold will be and the gates of pearl and all the different things. As my family will be there, we'll see Abraham of old and all the prophets that I'm told, all these other things. But in heaven, there's only one that gets our full, undivided attention. We won't care about the streets of gold. We won't care about the gates of pearl. There's nothing in heaven that will take our attention away from the glory. There's not even going to be a sun in heaven, because Jesus is the light that draws us all in. He is so perfect and so glorious that in heaven, He gets all of our attention. I mean, read Revelation 5. I mean, that's everybody is aiming at the throne, looking at the throne, saying, glory is a lamp. But here on earth, we play in dirt when there's a diamond that we should focus upon. Now watch this. We'll move on. That's the command. Full attention to Him. Now point number two is the caution. Not even out of verse 1 yet. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Here's the warning. Lest at any time we should let it slip. So number two is the caution of drifting. The command of drifting is that we give Him our attention. The caution of drifting is that we might slip away from Him. If we don't turn back to Him and focus on Him and listen to Him and love Him and serve Him and keep our minds on Him, then we're going to drift away from Him. And that's the last thing you want to do. That word slip or drift is to float away. It's like being on a lazy river at a hotel. You know how you can get down there on a float, and before you know it, you started here, and now for somehow, some way, you drifted a long way from where you started. If you take your eyes off Christ, you will drift away from Him and be further away than you ever thought you'd be. The word's a nautical term. I don't want to get too technical here, because I don't know much about this stuff. But the word to slip or to drift, it describes a boat that has thrown its anchor overboard and it's dragging in the water but has not reached the sea floor. It's not holding the ship in place. Or it describes a boat that's on the dock but has not thrown the rope around the dock and tied itself in. And it's apt to just drift away. This isn't describing turning the wheel in rebellion, that Jesus is here and I get angry and I say, I'm turning away from Jesus. No, it describes slowly. Over time, I drift away from Jesus to the point where I say, how did I get so far away? There was a sailor in North Carolina. I think he fell asleep out fishing by himself without even knowing it. He just started to drift. Got lost, was gone 66 days, and had drifted hundreds of miles. Had no idea where he was at. Did not mean to. He just took his attention off of what he should have had his attention on and ended up further away than anybody could have ever imagined. There's people sitting in this room today that you've taken your attention off of Christ, your eyes off of Him, and focused it upon the world or upon whatever it is that you're looking at, and you are further away from Christ right now than you ever wanted to be. That's the warning. Don't do that, because that's a tendency for all of us. We have a tendency to drift, to slide, to slip away. Christ is our anchor, and we need to anchor ourselves to Him, focus on Him, or we will drift away. And God fears for these people, and the author who's preaching this fears for these people, and I fear for you. That's why I'm preaching these. I don't want you to drift away. I want you to be as close to Christ as you can be. Do not drift. I'm not being harsh. I'm being as loving and as pastoral as I can. I don't want you to drift. And if you have drifted, I want you to come back. Because it doesn't take much. There's not a dramatic departure. It just happens. We take our eyes off Christ and we just slowly away. We all know it's easy. The old song says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Here's my heart, keep me close to You. I know that I'm prone to leave. I know that that's who I am. I'm like a sheep that can easily wander off. And all it takes, you know what it takes for a sheep to wander off? One blade of grass at a time. That's all it takes. You know what it takes for us to wander off? One hair of this world at a time. And before you know it, we're way over there, and the glorious Jesus Christ is way over there. We have drifted so far away. It happens to churches. When churches drift away from preaching Christ and Him crucified, they drift. It happens to families. Samuel and David were godly men. But look at their sons. There's a generational drift that as parents begin to take their eyes off Christ, the children. I have to spend my life telling Isaiah, look to Christ. If I'm not looking at Christ, he won't. If you're not, as a parent, looking at Christ, they won't. I spend my life telling the church, who do we start out the service today telling you to look to? Christ. When we preach, we point to Christ. We want your eyes to be on Christ. This is what it's all about. He is enough to keep you. He is enough to draw you. He is enough to save you. He is everything we need. Churches will drift. Families will drift. There's generational drift. And again, it happens to us. Not a dramatic turning of the wheel. I've seen that. I've seen people in church and they make a profession of faith and they get mad and they get angry and they say, I'm leaving! And they turn the wheel away. But for the most part, what we see is profession of faith in Christ, love Christ, serve Christ, live for Christ. And life happens. And we're slowly drifting away. All it takes is for you to not pay attention to Christ. This is prevalent in our day. People are drifting, and I don't even know if they care. They get careless about Christ, about things that matter, and care more about the world. Here's a temptation. Satan will do everything he can to divert your attention away from Christ. The cares of this world, one after the other, will do everything it can to turn your attention away from Christ. We all feel this pull. We know it. It's there. And the temptation is because we take our eyes off Him. Over and over in Hebrews it says, the problem is we take our eyes off Christ, and the solution is turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Turn your eyes. That's the solution. I'm not telling you to go to church more. I'm not telling you to read your Bible more. I'm not. I'm not telling you to pray more. I'm not telling you to be better. I'm not giving you a bunch of works to do. And what I'm telling you to do is, because we're all in danger of drifting, that's the caution. That's the reaching out and grabbing the electric fence. Here it is. Don't drift away. And how do I keep from drifting? Or if I have drifted, how do I get back? It's as easy as what Emma does to me. Back to Jesus. That may involve more reading your Bible, because where do you find Him at? Here. That may be involved in coming to church more so that you can hear more about Him. But ultimately, just turn your eyes back to Jesus. And this is a big deal. Christians who take their eyes off of Jesus will drift. And some sitting here today has drifted and you don't really care. Here's where the warning comes in. And I'll close with this. That was the caution. We went to the command of drifting, which is pay attention to Christ. We saw the caution of drifting, that we're all prone to this drift. Now I want to show you the consequence of it, because it is so serious. It is the biggest deal. I've got to be real careful with how I word this too, because this is where the teeth come in. I want you to watch what it says. Here's the consequence, because there's always a consequence. The coffee that I was drinking from McDonald's, it says, caution, hot. And then down below it, it says, here's the consequence. If you spill it, it will burn you. A toothbrush. If you stick it too far down your throat, it will choke you. That's the consequence. I didn't see a consequence on the stroller, but I'm pretty sure if you fold your baby up in a stroller, it will hurt it. There's a consequence to it. So if you drift away, and if you are drifting away right now, and if you're in the process of drifting, there is a consequence to this. It is a big deal. There is consequence, and it is rough. This has teeth in it. It will sting you here. I want you to get this. I mean, this is hard preaching right here. This is a pastor standing up saying, if you drift, this might just happen to you. Watch what it says. Look in verse 2. He works from an argument from lesser to greater. And he's talking about punishment. And watch what he says. For in verse 2, he goes back to the Old Testament to make his argument, to show how serious he is. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You say, what does that mean? What he's saying there is, if the word that was given in the Old Testament, spoken and delivered by angels, delivered to prophets, that's how they worked in the Old Testament. The revelation was given, again, to angels, then to men. If that was trustworthy in the Old Testament, and if you disobeyed in the Old Testament, you got a punishment for it. Okay? So he's going back to the Old Testament. He's saying it had an inferior revelation. It wasn't near what we have today. And if you heard that revelation and you didn't take heed to it and you disobeyed it and you didn't follow it and you didn't do what was told then, you got punished for it. In the Old Testament, get this, I like this. If you broke the law, you got punished. If you broke God's law, you got punished. There was no escaping it. If you worshipped an idol or molded an idol, you would be stoned to death. If you committed adultery in the Old Testament, you were stoned to death. I like this one. If you dishonored your mom and dad in the Old Testament, you were stoned to death. I tell my kids that all the time. You guys are so lucky. Old Testament, I could throw stones at you. Now I just shake the finger at you. Have you ever done that as a parent? Do it again and I'll whip you. 5 minutes later, do it again and I'll whip you. 10 minutes later, do it again. I'm serious this time. I will whip you. I'll take your phone away, you know. 30 minutes later, if you do it again. When God threatens, he follows through. In the Old Testament, if you broke God's law, you were punished. Inferior revelation. But still, if you disobeyed, you would be punished. Just reward for what you've done. If you didn't listen to God, you were punished. And then he goes on to say here, watch in verse 3. So how shall we escape if we neglect an even greater salvation? Because he says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. See, this isn't coming by angels. This and now, where we live now, in the New Testament now, this revelation didn't come from angels. It came straight from God himself. It was spoken by Jesus, who's the express image of his person. This came from God Almighty himself. We have a greater revelation than they did. Directly from the Lord, proven by miracles. We have now greater and clearer revelation. So, what can we expect now if we don't listen to him? If they had an inferior, lesser revelation and they were punished for disobedience, and we have a greater, clearer revelation, do you think we're going to get away with it? That's what he's saying there. It's a lesser to greater. He's saying, what do you expect? If you walk away from Christ, do you think you won't get punished for it? It's serious. Greater revelation means greater responsibility, means greater repercussions. Do you think you can walk away from Christ, drift away from Christ, and there not be a punishment? That's the warning he's given his people. You guys might be drifting. You might be thinking about drifting. And if you do, don't you think you'll get away with it? Don't you think that God's just going to say, oh, watch them float away. Ain't they sweet? Don't you think that God's going to sit there and say, drift further and I'll do something. Drift further and I'll do something. Okay, drift a little bit further, I'll do something. You're not going to get away with it. That's the consequence. People today think they can drift as far away from Christ as they want to, and there's no repercussion at all. So the question is, do you think you can escape punishment if you neglect such a great salvation from Jesus? Do you think, this is harsh, do you think that if you turn your back on Christ and float away, that you can escape? That's what it says. Escape punishment? Put it this way. Do you think you can drift away from Christ and his salvation and there be no consequence? Do you think you can grab a hold of an electric fence and it not shock you? Do you think you can fold your baby up in a stroller and it not cry? Do you think you can stick your toothbrush all the way down your throat and it not choke you? then don't you think for a second that if you drift away from Christ, that you will escape consequence. Most do. They think they can walk away, drift away, and think God is all okay with it. Was God okay with the Exodus? I think this is what he's referencing here, but it is. When God saved them miraculously out of Egypt, brought them across on dry lands, escaping the Red Sea, drowning Pharaoh's army, taking them into the wilderness. And the first thing God's people started doing was complaining, saying, I want to go back. Do you see what happened there? That they'd been saved. They'd been brought out of Egypt. And this is this miraculous, great salvation out of the Exodus. And God had done wonderful things for them. And then the second that something went wrong, they said, you know what? I think I want to go back. Want to go back to that? You want to drift back to Egypt and slavery? Is that what you want to do? Same thing is going on with the Hebrews. These Jewish Christians have been saved, and the second it got hard, now they're thinking about, hey, I'm going to drift back to the world. Do you think, what happened to them in Exodus? They wandered for 40 years, and they never made it to the promised land. What do you think will happen to you? You think God's just going to say, all right, it's okay. That's the warning. There is a consequence to this. You can't escape it. Let me be clear. I'm going to say this, and it may sound crazy to you, but if you continually let yourself drift from Christ, you may find yourself staring down the barrel of God's angry wrath. That's what that's saying. Now me, you know me, I think you do, I believe wholeheartedly in eternal security, that God will keep me by His power. I know that He will. I am in the hand of the Father. I am covered up by the Son and sealed by the Holy Spirit, and no man can pluck me from His hand. Nothing shall take me from the hand of God's salvation. I believe that wholeheartedly with everything in me. I believe in eternal security and the perseverance of the saints. God will keep His people. I believe that. But many have taken this glorious truth and turned it into, I don't like this phrase, and if you've used it, I'm sorry. Once saved, always saved. That once I've made a profession of faith in Christ, nothing else matters and I can do whatever I want. That is a lie. And people are believing it, and maybe some of you believe that are sitting here today. I made a profession at Bible school when I was a kid. And now, because of that, I can drift as far as I want to go away. I can do whatever I want to do, say whatever I want to say. I can turn my back on Christ. I can drift as far away from Him as I want, and everything's still going to be okay. Do you really think you can escape if you neglect and turn away from your only salvation? I believe that you'd better not let yourself drift too far away. And prove yourselves to have never been truly saved to begin with. Think Judas, who was as close to, you see Judas? As close to Christ as anybody ever could have been, 3 years by his side. And what did he do? He drifted away. Think Demas, who forsook Paul, working with Paul. And it said, Demas has forsaken me because he loved the world more than he loved Christ. They didn't lose their salvation. They proved that they never had it to begin with. And if you drift so far away, God won't let His people drift too far. Do you get that? He's got a shepherd's hook, and I love that imagery, that if we start drifting, and I know it. I needed this just as bad as anybody else. You can be in church and drifting. I needed this just as bad as anybody else. Because when you read this, you're sitting there saying, oh boy, I can't let it drift. I got to keep my eyes on Christ. I got to stay focused. And that's what he does. He uses his word and passages like this as a shepherd's hook to bring his sheep back. He's got a hold on us. But if you drift so far away and you don't come back, you've proven yourself never to be truly saved. You had better be careful if you let yourself drift. And we know people who have. We know people who have been in this church and have drifted and are drifting even now and have gotten so far away that they're in danger right now of drifting into hell and proving themselves. The Bible's full of false professions. Matthew 7, standing before God, did I not say, did I not do, was I not? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Your profession was empty. So beware. Do not let yourself drift. This is so dangerous. This warning here, let this warning bite you. A lot of people, a lot of preachers I've heard would even try to take the bite out. I'm not. Let it bite you. Let it have teeth. Let it be like a bear trap that grabs into your ankle and not let you go. That's what it's meant to do. It's meant to grab a hold of you and say, don't drift. And you take the teeth out and make it not hurt. It's like, no big deal. It is a big deal. Don't drift. Let it bite you. Let it warn you. Let it bring you back. If you have drifted that far, if your eyes have turned just a little bit, do what Emma does to me and pull it back and look at the glory of who Jesus is. We all need to turn our eyes to Jesus today and never take them off again. There's nothing in this world greater than Him. What could you look at in the world? Nothing. He is so glorious and great. Let it bite you. Let it warn you. Let it bring your focus back. Let it narrow your focus to where you say, my eyes are going to stay on Jesus. Let it keep you close. Because that's what it's meant to do. The solution, again, is not do more. It's not do. It's look. The solution to drifting isn't do. It's look. He's going to do that over and over. I think that the people in the pews probably got mad at him because they were being persecuted. They were losing their jobs. They were in at risk of losing their life. Later on in Hebrews, he'll say, you guys haven't lost your lives yet. I mean, yeah, you've lost your money. Yeah, you've lost, you know, different things. But you're still living, ain't you? And over, the solution is the same. Look to Jesus. You're sick? Look to Jesus. Losing things? Look to Jesus. Whatever it is, I mean, we can just fill in the blank. What problem are you having in life that's making you want to turn away? And then we'll fill it in. I mean, I don't even know what you're going through. I mean, it could be marriage, it could be children, it could be job, it could be money, it could be America, it could be politics. We just fill in all kinds of blanks. And the answer to every single one of those things is look to Jesus. Therefore, because of all the how great He is, then now we ought to give Him the greatest, utmost attention of our lives. We need to... Teenagers, let me put it in your vernacular. You need to pay attention to Jesus like you do your phone. Let me put it in my vernacular. You need to pay attention to Jesus, Josh, like you do the football game on TV. So the solution is, look to Jesus. Christ is enough to draw you to salvation, and He's enough to keep you in salvation.
And what a wonderful reassurance and frightful warning all in one. And now joining with me in the studio today is Pastor Josh Tompkins. Josh, as struggling Christians today find themselves drifting away, what should they do to get back on the right path?
I think primarily the first thing that struggling Christians need to do is get back to the basics, back to the the main things, the primary things, the things from the very beginning. Return to your first love. Get back to the first aspects of discipline, which would be going to church. Maybe it's easy to drift away from church. And if you want to drift away from church, I think the first thing you got to do is find your way back into church and be faithful there and be committed there. We need to get back to the basics of prayer. We can easily be lured away from our prayer time. And if you want to be pulled back, if you want to come back to where you should be, you got to go back to prayer, back to Bible study, those basic things, back to fellowshipping with other Christians. So we got to get back to the basics. I mean, we're always being pulled back to those foundational things that we started with. But I think that's number one, is back to the basics. Number two is we need to guard our hearts, because I think sin can easily get us pulled away. So we need to guard our hearts, that we don't let hatred creep into our hearts, or envy or jealousy or any other type of sin that I can mention right now. You need to guard your heart from that. That means you need to be daily confessing your sin and submitting yourself to Christ. So you got to guard yourself from that. And lastly, you need to be careful with your influences, who you're around. Your influences do exactly that. They influence you. So you need to be careful who you listen to. You need to be careful who you take advice from. You need to be careful who you follow. You need to be careful who you lend your ear to and allow to influence you. Because those people can easily pull you away. So do those three things. Get back to the basics, guard your heart, and be very careful with your influence.
Thanks. And again, that's Pastor Josh Tompkins from West End Baptist Church. And we want to remind our listeners that we love hearing from you. So if you have biblical questions that you'd like to have them answered, please send them to us by logging onto our website at www.westendbsg.org and leave them there. Also search our website for a complete list of our outreach ministries and church services, and be sure to look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching @West End Baptist Church. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next time.